Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word written. Thank you for the great promises and encouragement in this part of Scripture. Please encourage and teach us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week, as I do my job in ministry, I meet Christians who are facing struggles in their lives. Sickness, grief, loss of employment, family problems, relationship issues, all are just the common stuff of life that you come across every week. And then I read a passage like Romans 8, in which God promises Christians glory. And the word glory appears in the first and last verses of this section, verses 18 and 30, indicating that it's a major theme of this passage. It's like the bookends of the passage. But how do I make sense of this, and how do you make sense of this? God promises glory, but we experience suffering. That's part of the lot of being humans. Well, the way to make sense of this is to realize that we live in an in-between time, what we might call a now but not yet time. Let me explain that. We experience now, in the present, some of the glory that God wants to give us, some of the blessings of being God's children, like justification, like the indwelling of the Spirit, like the forgiveness that we get through the cross. But we do not yet experience all those blessings completely. There is still more to come. So it's very important to understand that we experience something now of God's glory, but not yet all of God's glory. And this is where we come to the Holy Spirit. And although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned as often in this part of Romans 8 as in the previous 17 verses, it is the Holy Spirit who plays a vital role in helping us bridge the gap between our present reality, the now, and our future hope, the not yet. The Holy Spirit plays a vital role in connecting those two realities. For the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 23, is the first fruits of the glory yet to come. What Paul means by that is that the Spirit is the first installment of all the blessings that God has in store for us. It is through the Spirit that our now, with all its suffering and mess, is connected to the not yet of future glory. It's the Spirit who is the sign that the now is not all there is to reality. Does that make sense? The very fact that the Holy Spirit is here now with us is proof that the now is not all there is. There is a future. The Spirit guarantees that. Now, this will come out more clearly as we look at the passage. So let's look at the first section of this, chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, which I've entitled, "The Holy Spirit is a Foretaste of Glory." Now, Paul makes the point in verse 18 that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I wonder how you make sense of that. It depends what you're going through at the moment, how hard it's been to get up today, what's going on in your life at the moment. To hear someone like Paul saying, whatever you're suffering, that's not worth comparing to the future glory. Paul doesn't deny that Christians suffer. He himself has been beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked. He knows what it's like to suffer. But he says there's a glory in store for us that will far outweigh all our present suffering. And most surprisingly, he goes on to say that this is something that the whole creation is waiting to see being revealed. See verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, it's a little bit hard to understand what Paul's talking about there unless you know the biblical story. You have to go back to the story of the original creation, back to Genesis 2 and 3. And when you understand that in Genesis 3, sin entered the world and sin upset the perfection that God had created. Sin not only affected human beings, but affected the whole of creation. Although God had created the world good, sin destroyed this perfection, and ever since then, in the language of Paul here, the world has been subject to frustration. Creation is frustrated because it's decaying and it's not the good thing that God made it to be originally. Now, what do I mean? Isn't creation beautiful? It's spring, we're watching the flowers come out, the trees are getting leaves again. Isn't it just, doesn't it lift your spirits to see when creation is so beautiful? Well, yes and no. Creation can be beautiful, but also creation is breaking down. I mean, think of recent examples around the world of droughts and hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis. And you just have to think of our own land, Australia, how it struggles as a land. Creation is no longer a Garden of Eden. It has been marred by sin. Now, the fate of creation, Paul says, is bound up with the fate of us, God's children. When we finally experience the freedom and glory that God has promised us, then creation will also be liberated and renewed. That's in verse 21. Now, notice what this future glory for God's children isn't. It isn't some disembodied state where we leave the world behind. Our future is tied, interestingly, to this world, this place of matter. Our liberation from our suffering is a step that leads to the liberation of the whole of creation. Creation, therefore, matters to God all the way into eternity. And this should give Christians a very, very positive view of the world. Now, I wouldn't call myself an environmentalist, but I do try and do my little bit for the world. I'd like the world to still exist as a good place for my children to grow up in. I try to recycle what I can. I try not to waste water if I can. That's why I don't wash my car very often. I don't waste electricity if I can, and I've planted a few trees in my time. Now, I think Romans 8 should encourage all of us to look after the world we live in. Some of you who were here last August, you may remember that Weihan preached a sermon called What Does God Think of the Environment? And you can download that again because it gives much more thought to this particular topic. But if creation matters to God, it should matter to Christians. So I just encourage you to do whatever you can to help look after our country and our planet. So things are not right at the present. The creation knows that, in a sense. Paul is personifying creation here, and we know it. Now, how do we know that the world is not right? Why don't we just sort of walk around every day and going, well, this is just all there is to it. Why would it be any better than this? Well, we know it that the world is not right primarily because we have the Spirit of God. Look at verse 22 onwards. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Because we have God's Spirit in us, we are spiritually aware that things are not right. This is why we groan, so to speak, waiting for the full effect of our adoption into God's family, something that we won't fully experience until we experience, verse 23, the redemption of our bodies, bodily resurrection, in other words. So hence we're caught in a tension, the now and not yet time frame that we live in. I know that things are not right. I just have to look around the world. I just have to look inside me. But I know that God is working to renew all things, and that one day I will have a new redeemed body. Praise the Lord. So despite my suffering, despite our suffering, and despite the mess we see in the world, Christians are marked by hope. We know that things will get better because God will be true to his promises. So Paul finishes this section in verses 24 and 25 saying that while we live in this time, we don't wait just stoically, we don't wait just in a sort of sense of being frustrated, we wait with patient endurance because we know we have the Spirit and we know that the future is going to be better. It's like the Holy Spirit living in us is the first taste of heaven, is the foretaste of glory. Now, what difference might this make to those of you out there who are Christians? Well, I think, and even if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're here visiting and you're not quite sure about all this God stuff, what difference does all this make? Now, I may have already lost you, but I think the difference it makes is how you face your present sufferings and how you respond to the world's problems. This is coming back to the very first verse. Let me give you an example. As you know, a terrible drought has been affecting Eastern Africa in recent years. And there's one particular group of people that this church has been supporting for a number of years now in Kenya called the Mully Children's Family, where they look after thousands of orphan children. Now, they could get overwhelmed by the need of the kids and by the fact that there's a drought, and they could just throw up their hands in despair and say, why do we bother? There's just no hope. But instead of that, they keep praying and working and trusting God. And late last year, the founder of this, Charles Mully, wrote to me an email, and in it he said this. He said, I'm pleased to inform you that this past Saturday, Mully Children's Family hosted over 500 youth from various universities and colleges all across our country. Together, we were able to plant 3,500 trees under the climate change program. We continue to plant an additional 6,500 trees within the next couple of days. It's 10,000 trees over a long weekend, it seems. Our hope is to change our community, country, and get this, and the world, as we endeavour to replenish it with trees that have been cut over the years and make it to have a future that is habitable for the generations to come. Kindly please pray with us for the Lord's favour and provision. Now, isn't that an example of the hope that Christians have when they know that God is going to change things? The Spirit of God is with us presently and gives us a hope that if we work and pray and do what God wants us to do, we will one day see a better future. So I encourage you, in whatever situation you are this morning, your struggles, your sufferings, do not compare with the glory that is in place, promised to you by God. Let's move on. Romans 8, 26 to 30, which I've entitled, The Spirit Helps Us in Our Weakness. So I've told you that we have to wait, but it's hard to wait, isn't it? Have you ever been on the end of a telephone line with some recorded voice telling you, your call matters to us? And I'm thinking, if it matters that much, put me onto a real person who will deal with my problem. It's annoying, isn't it, to be waiting? Or those of you who are parents, have you ever been on a long car journey with the kids? You know, and you, how many times do you get asked, are we there? Or if you're in an aeroplane or on a long flight or that sort of thing, are we there yet, Dad? So how are we going to survive this period of waiting in hope for all that God has promised? Well, Paul finishes this section by showing us how God helps us. And he gives us two big ways that God helps us in the next few verses. The first way that God helps us is that his Spirit helps us pray, verses 26 and verse 27. Paul has told us in verses 24 and 5 that it's hope that sustains us in our time of suffering. And then he goes on to say, in the same way that hope sustains us, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, verse 26. I don't know about you, but there are many times when I do not know what to pray. How do I keep praying for peace in the Middle East? How do I pray for this person at St. Alfred's who's just told me they've got cancer? How do I pray for this family that is obviously under stress? There are many times when I don't know what to pray. I can sometimes find words, but often they feel so inadequate. I don't know if you have that feeling, but there are often times when I just feel my prayers are just so impoverished. But this is where God helps us. Verse 26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. At the point when we're struggling to pray, when we have no idea what to put into words, it's just at that point, Paul says, the Spirit is at work in us. The prayer may not come in words, but a sort of groaning or something that's just even sub-linguistic, whatever that right word is. You just don't even have the words. This is prayer that is tentative, prayer that is faltering. Perhaps it's prayer that is desperate. I don't know what else to do here. And yet God knows these incomplete and incomprehensible prayers. Why? Because the Spirit is at one with the Father. And the Spirit is inside us, dwelling in us, praying on our behalf in ways that are beyond words, which the Father understands. We don't always know what God's will is, but the Spirit does, and he intercedes on our behalf, verse 27. So even if we are completely bamboozled and overwhelmed and don't know how to pray and are at a loss to know what's God's will in this particular situation, even then we need not despair, because right at that moment the Holy Spirit is praying, interceding for us. Effective Spirit-led prayer is still happening even though we feel so weak and ineffectual. Now, I don't know about you, but that has been a great encouragement to me this week, because I am constantly feeling overwhelmed, and particularly because I work in the church, feeling the need to pray for the church, not just St. Alfred's, but the wider church. And it encourages me to know that in the midst of all of my suffering and struggle, the Holy Spirit is interceding on my behalf. Douglas Moo, who's a great commentator on Romans, says this. He says, "We have an intercessor in the heart, the Spirit of God, who effectively prays to the Father on our behalf through the difficulties and uncertainties of our lives here on earth." Now, it may be that in the next day, next week, you might be faced with this situation. You might be asked to pray for someone after this morning's service. Maybe those of you who are in small groups associated with St. Alfred's this coming week, you're asked to pray for somebody, or your small group decides to pray for some issue in the world, and you have this sense of inadequacy rise up in you immediately. It may be that you come to the New Wine Conference or one of our healing services, and you're standing there as part of a prayer team, and you think, "Oh my word, why am I doing this? I don't know what to pray for this person," etc. Well, be encouraged that even if you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is still interceding as you go through that. Now, that's the first way God helps us in the present time. Remember, we're trying to figure out, how does God help us wait in this now but not yet time? So that's the first way. The Spirit helps us pray. The second way that God helps us comes in these last three verses. And that is that as we wait, God assures us that his eternal purposes will come to pass. There are huge issues in these verses, but I'll try and do my best in a brief overview. Verse 28 is a much-loved promise that has helped many people to trust God in the midst of suffering. Let's have a look at verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Please note the last word. Now, I want to comment on, first of all, on what this verse is not saying. Paul is not saying that every tragedy that you experience or I experience will be turned into a good thing. We cannot use this verse as a sort of pastoral band-aid. You know, you can't use this verse to tell someone that the grief they're suffering will be turned into some good thing, or the marriage problems that they're experiencing will be turned into a good thing. "Oh, you've lost your job, but don't worry, the Lord will turn that into a good thing." Or you're experiencing depression or famine. I mean, we just cannot use this verse to sort of promise to people that God will actually turn this bad thing, this tragedy, into some good thing, because he just may not. If this was the case, if that was the nature of this promise, why would Paul have begun this section talking about our sufferings? Sufferings are real, and sometimes they are lifelong, and God will sometimes leave us to suffer because it will change us in other ways. Paul's talked about this in Romans 5, in how suffering changes our character. What Paul is saying, though, is there is nothing that happens to us that is outside of God's good purpose for us. That last word in verse 28. And when we know the context of this part of Romans 8, we know that the context and the purpose is that God's purpose is to bring us home to glory. That is the ultimate purpose of God, and nothing will stop God bringing his sons and daughters home. Now, this is very important that you get this emotionally and psychologically. It's not that God will turn everything that's bad in your life right now to something good. It is, though, that whatever is your struggle at the moment will not stop God bringing you to glory in the future. There is nothing that will happen to you that is outside of God's good purpose to bring his sons and daughters home. And at the end of Romans 8, we will hear triumphantly next week that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So you can use this verse to give you hope and sustain you in your time of suffering, because you know that God's ultimate purpose is to take you home to glory. Now, just to underline this and emphasize it, and to make my job more difficult this morning, Paul includes the next two verses. And this is a short history of God's purpose for human beings. And the point of these very pregnant verses is to assure us of God's goodness to us and that his purposes will not be thwarted. The purpose of God is highlighted or summarized in five verbs in these next two verses. The five verbs are: he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. By far the most ink has been spent on the first two of these two verbs. There's much discussion around the meaning of them, and I don't want to go into that right this minute, but I will say that we're going to come back to Romans 9 to 11 later in the year, and I've asked the former principal of Melbourne School of Theology, Mike Rater, if he would come and particularly speak on the thorny problem of predestination. If you're interested in that, be here on November the 6th. So, skating over huge theological problems, let me say that I think to foreknow, the first verb, to foreknow has the same basic meaning as the biblical use of the word to know. To know in the Bible often means to have an intimate relationship with. So the similar sort of meaning in foreknow is that God decides to have an intimate relationship with his people. What Paul is saying then is that God's plan for us began in a decision by God to enter into a relationship with human beings before the start of time. Now, if you're a student of Romans and want to follow this argument, please have a look at Douglas Moo's commentary. Now, having decided this, having decided to enter into a relationship, God then predestines his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's important that you hold all of that together. Take the word predestined. Cut that apart. Look at the word destination inside that word. It's as if God, before the start of time, says, I have a destination for human beings, and it's to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. My destination is to take human beings and make them more Christ-like. Does that make sense? So he sets us on this goal right at the start. In this way, Jesus will be the firstborn in the midst of all God's people, all the brothers and sisters. So, summary, before the start of time, God decides to enter into a relationship with people. He then says, these people I'm setting on a destination, which is to be like Christ. Then he called us, which means you hear the gospel and you respond with faith. Then he justified us, which means he declares us innocent. That's been the big theme of early chapters of Romans. And then he ultimately glorifies us, which means he brings us home to live in glory with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Now, this is God's ultimate purpose for us. And what Paul is trying to say here is nothing will stop that. Nothing will stop God achieving that, because it all began before any of us existed. God will bring it to fruition in his time. Therefore, you as a human being can rest assured even in the midst of your suffering. We therefore know the future is certain, and we know that the Holy Spirit is here to help us in our present sufferings. Now, as I finish, just let me give you a few words from our speaker who's coming to lead us in a couple of weeks' time, who's speaking at the New Wine Conference, and then will speak here on Sunday services and at the Men's Night, Ken Fish. Here are just a couple of things that Ken has written recently to me. He's reflecting on some of the ministry times that he's had in Australia. He said, "It would be difficult to overstate the amount of empowering, bondage-breaking, healing and deliverance that has been happening while I've been in Australia. It has seemed that for some reason of his own choosing, the Lord has been doing much more deliverance on this trip than on past trips. In addition to this, we've had some unusual healings that have included food allergies, migraines, cluster headaches, and knee conditions of all kinds, and lots of inherited family conditions, many of which went back several generations." So you might be here presently struggling or suffering with some of that sort of stuff, and my message today might be just keep trusting the Lord. But also God, by his Spirit, might decide, I'm going to do something. I'm going to heal this person. I'm going to release this person from this. So this is an encouragement to believe that the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is the first fruits, the foretaste of glory. Then a lady wrote, "Last night I was set free from torment that had snowballed for 15 years. I've never experienced anything quite like that in my life. Before last night, my body was constantly in pain. My muscles and joints were in pain. I'd be so stiff I could barely get out of bed some mornings. However, I'm so happy to say that I've now gone one whole day pain-free." It just comes down to that sometimes, doesn't it? "Praise Jesus, I've been set free and I'm now able to forgive and I'm free to love." So please be in prayer for that weekend. Please pray for miracles. Please pray that God would pour out his Spirit. Please pray for yourself that you would have the freedom to come and just be and allow God to do whatever he would do. Please pray for Ken, our speaker, that he would know what God would like to do amongst us. And please be assured that whatever you're facing, that there is nothing that will stop God taking you home to glory, bringing his purposes to pass. And while we wait for that, God's Spirit is like the foretaste. God's Spirit will help us in our present weakness. Amen.